and there's a child staring at their father, and the father is staring at his phone. And it's one of the saddest scenes you'll ever see. There he is, time with his son, but he would rather look at Facebook, at Twitter, at his work emails, whatever he's doing, playing games. And I've sat there and watched little boys and girls just staring at their father, asking this question: will he ever look at me? Does he care? And my question to you this evening is, I wonder, do we feel that God is like that with us? Do you feel this evening that God is more interested in something else? And you're asking the question, can he see me? Does he care? Well, Psalm 13 is for you if you know that experience. If you've ever wondered if God is looking at you, Psalm 13 has been written for you. It's the How Long, O Lord, Psalm. How long, O Lord, how long? How long will I have sleepless nights? How long will I wake up with fear in the pit of my stomach? How long will I shake when I think of the results to come? How long will I weep every time I think of them? For how long will I not be able to control my thoughts? How long will I feel as if you're not blessing me? How long? How long, O Lord? You see, in any given church, there are those of us here this evening, perhaps, who are suffering and people can see our suffering. But there are others here this evening who are suffering and no one can see it. It's a suffering on the inside. It's a suffering at a spiritual level. You are the silent, invisible sufferers. Don Carson, in his book, How Long, O Lord, on the subject of suffering, says, if you've never suffered, just keep living, and you will. And you will. How long, O Lord, is the cry of spiritual depression? It's the cry of spiritual melancholy. It's the cry that all of us at some time will say. And thankfully, Psalm 13 is a help. In fact, it's more than a help. Psalm 13 is our guide to going from spiritual depression to spiritual delight. It's a guide to help us go from sadness spiritually to singing. And it works in all situations. Let me read to you an article that was in the Bible Society magazine. And in the Bible Society magazine, they like to ask people their favourite passages of Scripture. And this is what it says. Millions of people have had to flee their homes in the Middle East. An estimated 1.4 million Syrians have ended up in neighbouring Jordan, where they comprise 20% of the population. And the author says this, I'm just back from visiting Bible Society's work in Jordan. Before I went, I was aware of the refugee situation. But it's when you meet families that you really come to understand the horror and complexity of their tragic journeys. We met an Iraqi refugee family who fled from Syria and had a dreadful journey. We asked them if there was a passage from the Bible that gave them hope. And the daughter read Psalm 13. And so they quote Psalm 13, and this is what the author goes on to say. The whole family had tears pouring down their faces while she read this psalm. It was an incredibly moving experience and personified how the Bible can speak to us in our deepest need. Psalm 13 is put there for our difficult situations in life. And so this evening I want to walk through Psalm 13. I've got three very simple points: pain, prayer, and praise. Pain, prayer, and praise. You see, the first thing you see in Psalm 13 is pain. The psalmist, David, cries out to his covenant God. You see it there in verses 1 and 2. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? David is crying out, and he is crying out in complete honesty. When you read through the Psalms, the first thing you are hit by is honesty. The psalmists never dress it up. They never cover it. I'm guessing if you asked David how he was going, he wouldn't say, as you would on the door of a church, "I'm fine." He would tell the truth. And in his prayer, he wouldn't come and ignore everything. He would tell the truth. When you read through the prayers of the Psalms, what you find are the prayer masters of the Bible speak to their living God with brutal honesty. And he asks one question four times. How long? That's the dominant feeling of the psalm. How long? In fact, he uses the word forever. Verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" One pastor says this: "He cannot imagine the future without this suffering, this trial." Do you know that feeling? When you just don't think it's ever going to end. And really, this is the fundamental truth about suffering. When you suffer, time slows down. It has an amazing effect. Those of you who know what it is to be awake with worry in the middle of the night will know for the clock to go from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock may as well be 6 hours. Time just slows down. Spurgeon writes this: "Time flies with full-fledged wing in our summer days, but in our winters he flutters painfully." You probably know what it is to wait a month for an appointment and a result. You know what it is to stay in late at night, hoping that your rebellious son or daughter is going to come home or at least phone or text. You know what it is the days after the funeral, when no one visits anymore and the house is empty. You just want to say that word to them and they're not there. When we suffer, time slows down. And no matter what that suffering is, it can affect us spiritually. So that spiritually within that, we suffer. And we ask the question, how long, O Lord? And David had major troubles, didn't he? Sometimes we talk about double trouble. Well, here he had triple trouble. Did you see it there in verses 1 and 2? Firstly, his major problem, and this has two how long. So this is the major theme of the dominant theme. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? His biggest problem was the absence of God. And let's be true, isn't that our biggest problem usually? It's not what we're going through, but it's the fact that God doesn't seem to be there. It's as if the ceiling has become brass. And God is nowhere to be seen. And in fact, David thinks it's quite sinister. It's not that he can't see God's face. Verse 1, halfway through, he is convinced that God is hiding his face. Isn't that quite a sinister thought? How long will you hide your face from me? This is the experience of spiritual agony. It's not just the absence of God, but it's the belief that he is deliberately absent. And for David, this was the complete opposite of blessing. The blessing in Numbers that the priests used to pray was one of God making his face to shine upon us. And now, God is not just not shining his face, God is hiding his face. David, in effect, in Psalm 13, feels completely betrayed. Completely betrayed. I wonder, do you feel like that? How long, O Lord? Are you hiding your face? Perhaps you think you have a disinterested God. He's just not interested in your problem. Your problem isn't big enough for him. You're not important enough for him. You have a disinterested God. Some of us just have a distant God. I've got problems, but God's not my answer. I need someone close. I need someone personal. And God is too distant to be a help. But some of us, like David, sure, think we have a devious God. He's hiding. Perhaps he's punishing me. Perhaps I deserve this, all that I'm going through. And so his first major problem is this. It is the absence of God. And with that comes his second trouble. His second trouble then is anxiety. Do you see it there in verse 2? How long must I take counsel in my soul? Or in the NIV, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Anxiety is terrible, isn't it? Worrying about things. Taking counsel with yourself. Discussing it in your own mind, in your own soul. In fact, look down to verse 3 and halfway through. He says this, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. His anxiety now is catastrophizing. His anxiety now is going to death. If you don't help me, I will die. There's only darkness left. His faith, in one sense, is an irrelevance. But then it gets even worse. Not only is there absence, not only is there anxiety, the third problem he has is there is aggression against him. Verse 2, he says, how long must I wrestle with it? Have this sorrow in my heart. And he says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? His enemy is threatening to conquer him. We don't know what the enemy is. It could be death or illness. It could be a physical enemy. It could be a person. We don't know. But he definitely feels as if things are conspiring. And he feels like giving up. Isn't that why you say, how long? How long, O Lord? I may as well just give up. I may as well just resolve to be conquered. When I read Psalm 13, the feel I get in verses 1 and 2 is this. How long? Too long. No more. I can't do this. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've been through that. You've been in that point in your spiritual walk where you have said, how long? Too long. But you're here. And for those of you who are here this evening and you're saying, how long, too long, please let that be an encouragement to you. In our Christian walk, very often we come to these points. But God is there. And so he says, how long? If you're feeling that this evening, can I tell you, you are not alone. David suffered in that way. You can look through church history. You can look at Spurgeon and see the way that he would suffer. The way he would say that he would cry without knowing why. You can look at Elizabeth Elliot and how she lost her husband. You can sing the great hymns of William Cowper. And you can see how he tried to take his life on numerous occasions. Saints suffer. Even the greatest of Christians suffer spiritual depression. Psalm 13 is in the Psalms for a reason. It's to help us. But when you look back at verses 1 to 2, this cry, it's not a cry into the abyss. In fact, I don't think it's a cry of helplessness. I think it's actually a cry of faith. Have a look straight back at verse 1 again. How long, O Lord? Got to get that. How long, O Lord? We miss this in the English, don't we? It's Lord in capitals. Do you work? Why is it in capitals? Because this is Yahweh. This is the covenant name of God. And in the book of Psalms, they didn't just pick random names. They deliberately chose the names of God they were using. And when David says to you, how long, O Lord, he is crying to his covenant God, to that promise that God made to his people, I will be your Lord and you will be my people. He's crying to him, how long, O Lord? You see, the very act of crying out, I believe, is the beginning of the answer to his problem. The very act of honesty, when it's honesty to your covenant God, is the start of the way that we get through and live with our spiritual depression. You see, in effect, what David is showing us here is that you can go to God when you only have a fingernail of faith. That's where some of us get to, isn't it? We get to a point when we are just holding on with our fingertips. Our faith is as small as a mustard seed. But how long, O Lord? So the first thing he does is he cries out to his covenant God in pain. Isn't that so encouraging? That you can start a song, a psalm, a prayer with crying out to your covenant God in pain. Sometimes we feel like we have to dress up our prayers. I think it's wonderful as Christians to pray through the Lord's Prayer as a model. I think it's wonderful as Christians to pray through the Psalms. But I think it is wonderful to remember from Psalm 13, sometimes we just go straight to God. So you take my two little boys. When they fall out of the tree, they run into the house. I don't expect them to come in and say, Father, your tie's looking good, and you've given me dinner every day this week, and I'm so thankful for my pocket money, and therefore, Father, I want to say to you, I've broken my arm. They don't do that. They come in and shout. They wonder where I was. How did I let them climb that tree and fall down? But I won't say any more, because there could be a social worker here. But the point is, they go straight to their father. If you are struggling, you can go straight to your heavenly Father. He delights to hear us. But that calling in pain, there's an element of faith. How long? O Lord. O Lord. And so what he does then, secondly, is he moves from the pain to his prayer. He moves from crying out to calling out. Do you see it there in verses 3 and 4? This is what he says to him. Firstly, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. You see, in the first section, really, the heart is this. You're meant to be my covenant God. Where are you? This section is saying, you are my covenant God. Answer me. Consider me. It's like the child saying to his dad, Dad, put the phone down. Put it down. Dad, I want to talk to you. I want you to see me. He says, consider and answer me. In the NIV, he actually says, look on me. Look on me. He's hidden his face. Look on me. That's what he wants. And look what he's saying. He's saying, O Lord, verse 3, my God. This fingernail of faith. The more he digs in his prayer, the stronger that faith is. Sometimes we have far more faith than we realize. Sometimes our faith is greater. Our faith is far more precious. Often someone will come and see me. And they'll come and say, and one of the things is a lack of assurance. It's a common thing to go and see a pastor about. And they'll say, I don't think I'm a Christian. I'll ask them how they feel about it. They're obsessed. They're worried. And very often I'll say, oh, well, I definitely know you're a Christian then. And they say, how do you know that? I say, well, because if you weren't, you wouldn't worry. And there's this sense in which actually the faith is real. They just don't see it. And so he says, look on me. You see, the key thing to understand about faith, and even a fingernail of faith, is this. The most important thing is not our faith, but the object of our faith. Let me unpack that for you. It's not about your level of faith, the amount of faith you have getting you through this, but it's about what you have your faith in. So take, for example, now I fell down a well. Is there many wells in Newport? I don't know. But if one day I was walking along and I fell down a well, and as I was falling down the well, there was a branch growing out to the side of the well and I grabbed it. It doesn't matter how much faith I have in the branch, if it isn't rooted, I'm still going down. I could have all the belief in the world. I could have all the positivism in the world. The branch will hold me, the branch will hold me, the branch will hold me. But if the branch can't hold me, I'm going down. But I tell you what, if I grab on that branch, and there's only a slight thought in my mind that goes, it might hold my weight, and it is strong enough to hold my weight. It doesn't matter what level of belief I have, what level of trust I have. The fact is, the branch is strong enough. It's the object of my faith that is important. Brothers and sisters, the object of our faith is the covenant God who is coming Christ, who has given himself for us, who has said, I will never leave or forsake you. The object of our faith is in one who had enjoyed the gaze of the Father forever. But yet on the cross, the Father turned his face away so that he need never turn his face away from us when we trust in him. It doesn't matter how weak your faith is. If your faith is in Christ, he will keep you strong. He will hold you. And what's happening in the psalm here, this little bit of faith, this fingernail is in his covenant God. And his faith is building as the psalm goes through. And he says to him, look on me, consider me, and answer me. Have you noticed what he's asking for in verse 3? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He wants his eyes to be lit up. That's a biblical picture of revelation. He wants to see. But what does he want to see? He wants to see God. This is what I'm amazed about. In whatever his suffering is, in whatever his problem is, his biggest issue is the fact that he doesn't think God is there. And so his biggest request is that he sees God. This is what we need to see. In our times of spiritual depression, we need to come to the nub of it where we do pray about the problems we're going through, but primarily pray for God himself. That's what he wants. He wants God. He wants God to light up his eyes. He wants God to be there for him. And so he comes in his pain, and then he's able to come and he's able to pray. But then the third thing that happens is the big move. Verses 5 and 6. Now this is amazing. He moves to praise. He celebrates his covenant God. He's cried to him. He's called on him. And now verses 5 and 6, he celebrates him. Listen to that shift. It's quite a jerky shift, isn't it? That change of key doesn't seem quite right when you first read it. How long, O Lord? How long? My enemies are going to overtake me. And then verse 5, but I trust in your steadfast love. Steadfast love there is the covenant word for love. It's linked to verse 1. I trust you're the covenant God. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now you need to understand that in the Psalms, and even in the design of the entire book of Psalms, there is a movement. There is a movement. When you read through the book of Psalms, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the first kind of 40 or so Psalms, they're quite difficult. They're quite depressing at times, like Psalm 13. There's a lot of enemies. There's a lot of conspiring. There's a lot of struggles. But when you look at the book of Psalms, they are split up into five books, aren't they? And each of the five books ends in the same way. Each of the five books ends with a verse or two of the psalmist saying, praise God. Praise God. Amen and amen. And then when you get to the end of the book of Psalms, the last five psalms are all hallelujah psalms. They're all praise psalms. Now this is fascinating in the structure. Don't think that the book of Psalms was chucked together in a random order. It's put together in a deliberate, beautiful order. And the whole point of the book of Psalms is this, is you come to God in the reality of your situation, and sometimes, like Psalm 13, that is pain. At other times, it could be the beauty of creation. It could be the wonder of God's covenant. It could be looking back at the history of Israel. You come to God in all of these experiences, and you come and you present them to God, and you apply the gospel, the covenant God, to them. But each book and the last five psalms of the book of Psalms all end in praise. See, that's ultimately what happens. When we come to God in honesty, we end in praise. Now, can I make two notes about that? I'm not saying that happens in every single prayer. I'm not saying that if you pray tonight, and no matter what you're going through, at the end of a 3-minute prayer, if you follow my simple 3-step guide, you will praise God. I'm not saying that at all. For some, actually, this doesn't happen in a prayer. This happens in a season. There can be times when we struggle with God. There can be times when we struggle spiritually. And it takes days, weeks, months to get to a place of praise. Indeed, sometimes that final destination of praise may be eschatological. That is, it may be heaven, where there will be a greater praise for all of us. But the second thing to note about this praise is, this praise doesn't have to be a joyous, happy, clapping, grinning praise. When I sing "It Is Well With My Soul," I don't imagine Spafford grinning and clapping that his daughters have died. But I sense a deep joy and confidence in the gospel. It is well with my soul. And so the praise that we're coming to here is not a glib praise. For some of us this evening, it will be a deep praise, a deep joy. But it'll be a true praise all the more. You see, when he comes and he brings his honesty to God, and he puts his honesty in the confines of the covenant, in who God is, that transforms his experience. That's the key. Doesn't get rid of his experience, but it transforms his experience. He finds God in the midst of it. His issue was, God is hiding his face. But by this verse, verse 5, he has found God's face because he's trusting in his steadfast love. In effect, in verse 5, he clears his throat. He clears his throat and he sings. That's what Spurgeon says. The mercy seat has so refreshed the poor weeper that he clears his throat for song. As one other commentator put it, mourning gives way to music. And the key is the fact that he's praying to his Lord. And verse 5, his Lord with his steadfast love. Why am I so excited about the phrase steadfast love in verse 5? It's because it's the covenant. Why am I banging on about the covenant? What's this all about? Because it's the key to understanding the Psalms. They don't have a vague hope in a vague God. They have a concrete hope in a covenant God. So important. They're not trying to imagine what they'd like God to be like, but they are praying to the God who has revealed himself. And he has revealed himself as the covenant God, the God who will never let them go. You see, their fingernail of faith has been not in a branch that may or may not hold their weight, but their fingernail of faith has been in a hand that has grabbed them and is holding them and will never let them go. Your fingernail of faith in the midst of your suffering is a fingernail of faith in the hands that will never let you go. You see, it's a whisper of God's covenantal love, and that is enough. You see, what does he trust in? The end of verse 5. He says, I'm trusting in your steadfast love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. That's what he's rejoicing in. God is a God of salvation. God is in the business of saving us. He could look back and see that, couldn't he? David elsewhere in the Psalms and other psalmists, they love to recite the history of Israel. They love to remember the Exodus. They love to remember when they went through the Red Sea. They love to remember how God had prepared a land for them. They want to sing about it all the time because they can look back and they can see how God has saved them. But they don't just look back. They look forward. They look forward to a day when God will do a greater work. When there will be a greater Lamb. A Lamb without sin who will take away the sins of the world. They're looking forward to a day when there'll be a sacrifice made that will no longer have to be remade every day. But that one sacrifice will take away all of our sins. You know, the word salvation is so close to the name Joshua in the Old Testament, to Jesus. Because he is the ultimate salvation. Do you know, for us today, we don't have to come to Psalm 13 and have a vague hope in a vague God. I don't come this evening and say to you, God is love. Sure, he loves you. No, I come to you this evening and I say, not just God is a God of covenant, but God is Christ. And when I show you Christ, I can show you why you can trust in him. You see, this psalm, Psalm 13, ultimately finds its experience in Christ. You know, the psalms are Christ's psalms, aren't they? He would have been brought up as a boy to sing the psalms. He would have known the psalms. When you look at the life of Christ, the psalms just, they fell out of his mouth. Even on the cross, the Lord Jesus spoke the psalms. And the experience of Psalm 13 was the experience of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 5 verse 7 says this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. The Lord Jesus surely on the cross would have said, how long, O Lord? The Lord knew what it was to cry out. And he did that on our behalf. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your face away from me? My enemies are gloating over me. How long, O Lord? Indeed, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before the cross, we see the Lord Jesus wrestling with these thoughts. If there's any other way, take this cup away. Not my will, but yours be done. The Lord Jesus did that for us. You see, when we read Psalm 13, we would be remiss not to see the Lord Jesus. How is it that God's dear Son would have to say, how long, O Lord? How is it that the one Father, Son, Holy Spirit together, how is it that the Lord Jesus would come, leave the glories of heaven, and on the cross would have to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord Jesus walked through Psalm 13, and he walked through it for you. He walked through it for me. He went through that so that we would know that he is with us. This is how one writer puts it, Tim Keller. Christians hearing Jesus praying verses 1 to 4 on the cross, losing the Father's face as he paid for our sins, will be able to pray verses 5 and 6 indeed. See, how do you get to verses 5 and 6? How do you get to say, but? You get to say, but when you see the Lord Jesus. That's how you do it. When you see him going through verses 1 to 4 for you, you can say to him, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. How do we know what love is? This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. He is love. It says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. What is our salvation? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. I will sing to the Lord because I love this description of the gospel. He has dealt bountifully with me. Isn't that wonderful? He has dealt bountifully with us. He has given us so much in Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, is our Heavenly Father looking at his phone in heaven this evening? No. Our Heavenly Father is looking at us. Because we are in Christ. And if you have trusted in Christ, the Father looks on you and he delights in you. Do you remember how Zephaniah put it? The Lord sings over you. He is your Heavenly Father. If you're struggling this evening, here is the advice of Psalm 13. Cry out to God in your pain. even if you have a fingertip of faith, if your faith is in Christ, that faith is enough. Call out to your Heavenly Father. Ask Him to show Himself to you, to reveal Himself, to give you light to your eyes. And do you know what? Sometimes a light surprises. And God shows us Himself in Christ. And He will draw near in the midst of it. Ask Him to show you your faith and draw near to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are never more interested in something else. But Father, we thank You that because of Christ, because of Your great love, You care for us. Father, we thank You that You not only know all the hairs on our head, but You know all the fears and achings of our heart. Father, we pray for those this evening who feel as if You're hiding Your face. Father, would You bring light to their eyes? Would You show them the Lord Jesus? Would they see that You are a constant love, and that You are their salvation, and that in Christ they can trust that You are looking upon them and You will never let them go? Father, reveal Yourself to us, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a great hymn together as we close. It's number 116. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in His wings. Let's pray for that surprise as the Lord reveals Himself to us. Let's stand and sing.